Sing him them songs of love, and you mean it from the bottom of your heart. He just loves that. And I just love him, don't you? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Well, let's just turn around and shake your neighbor's hand, tell him you're happy to be here, and let's sing this old song, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. Gee. You may be feeling sad today because you got to go into work tomorrow. Well, somewhere somebody would be happy to be able to go into work tomorrow. You know, you may be not feeling too good. Maybe you eat too much at lunch or whatever. But let's just forget about that and let's just turn loose and let's have church service tonight. You ready to have church? Let's just loosen up and let's get into it. And we can be happy over here, too. We don't have to wait till we get over there. There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saints of earth shall soon be glory shared.
Everybody will be happy.
what a time that's going to be. Brother Mike and I was just back in the back talking about it. Just the human mind just can't fathom what it'll be like. Whether you come through the grave and you lift your eyes up and you're on that other side and you're in that young body, or whether you experience the body change, the human mind just can't fathom what it's going to be like, Brother Larry. Whenever you get over to that other side, I tell you, I'm going to spend 1,000 years just feeling what my hair is going to feel like. I'm just so excited. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Oh, everybody will be happy. Will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Hallelujah. Oh my, just before we take these requests before the Lord, let's just sing a verse of that amazing grace. Thank you, sister.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I was so small, but now,
thank you,
Lord. Oh, I was blind, but now I see.
Can you see where He's brought you from? Sister Becky, if you'll just continue to play that softly, we'll take these requests before the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Bill Walters if he would get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer. We want to, I'd like to ask you to remember my wife, Sister Sarah. She's at home. She took a migraine headache about an hour and a half before we was coming. So just pray for her that the Lord will touch her. Also, we want to remember Brother Ethan and Sister Anna Pritchard that's not with us today. They're traveling, Brother Josh. Godwin is also traveling in Ohio this week. Brother Ron Knobloch turned in a request to keep his mom and brother in prayer, so we want to remember that. Also, we want to continue to remember Sister Elizabeth Goddersted. She's had some bad back pains. We want to remember that. I know there's many, many unspoken requests among us. As Brother Barry said this morning, there's not a family around that's not touched by something. So as I always say, we're part of the body. When hurts, we all hurt. So let's remember to pray for each other. Brother Bill, if you would come at this time and just lead us to the Lord in prayer.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Our kind Heavenly Father, we're so honored and happy to be here this evening, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to elevate us from the natural realm, Lord, into the spiritual. Let us just praise you and worship you and feed on the word. And our prayer Brother John's going to bring to us. We submit these prayer requests to you, Lord, knowing that you already had it in your mind, Lord, before we spoke it. And we just praise you for all the many blessings you've given us. And we just submit this service to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We are certainly thrilled to have the Cockman family with us here today. And going to have, I think Brother John's going to have them all get together when he comes out. But I do have a special request for Sister Jane to give us a song. So she'll come and get ready to sing. And while she's coming, just a couple of announcements. I'd like for young people to please sign up in the back. This is important. I don't want you to be left out. If you're coming on the 16th at 5 o'clock, be sure to sign up for that. I've got to have that by next week, so if you would sign up. Also, my winter youth retreat people, if you are here, I need you to get me your email address. Just see me after church. I need to get that from you if you plan on attending the winter youth retreat.
To help me because I haven't sung this song or any song in many, many years, so I'm going to have to keep it really simple. But John Jr. asked me to sing it, but I want to dedicate it to my grandson Noah and all my grandchildren who have been baptized and will be baptized. I'll never forget that day that I was baptized. It's just a physical thing you do, but it reflects an inner spiritual awakening and dedication. And I remember coming out of that water and believing with all my heart that I would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that was the promise. And God honors every promise.
Amen.
So, here we go. Faith found a resting place here in my soul. Love came down, I was found when the Lamb met the dove. Oh, and grace wrought a miracle, making me whole, giving to see when the Lamb met the dove. My soul is blessed, it is at rest in Christ. I will stay, my Lord and I are one, joined on this day. True faithful witness from above, deity born in me when the Lamb met the dove. He is deity and he lives in me, the Lamb met the dove.
Sister, thank you for that beautiful song. Sister Sarah Vasaki and Sister Ashley, if you'd come at this time.
Really good. Two wonderful specials. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many kings do things like that? Only one. Only one. We're going to take up our offering this evening, and right? And this offering goes to Tanzania, and we're going to hand deliver it over there. And make sure the saints get it over there for the missionary work that goes on. And so let's sing a little chorus as our deacons come here. If they'll come on, we'll take up that offering now this evening. Brother Mike, if you'd pray for us. Precious Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy.
This evening to have invite Brother John Cockman to come and minister for us. And we appreciate all of our young men that minister. And if you don't mind, over the next few days, especially tomorrow, Brother Stephen and Sister Sarah will be leaving South Korea and heading back. They'll actually arrive back here tomorrow night. And so if you don't mind, remember them. And as they're landing, we'll be taking off and heading on our way to Africa. So we would covet your prayers. But we're glad to have Brother John with us tonight. He's going to minister for us, and I believe all the Cockmans are going to come and sing. It's well rehearsed, well planned, so they're going to come and sing for us. We are going to baptize, Lord willing, we're going to baptize Noah and Sister Sabrina. Stephen's going to be baptized tonight, rededicating her life to the Lord. And anybody else that's here tonight would want to make that step, you're certainly welcome. We've got enough water, and we got enough time to baptize anyone who would like to make that step tonight. So, we're going to invite Brother John to come, and let's sing that little chorus, God is So Good, in the key of F there, as Brother John comes and takes it tonight.
God is so good.
Got sort of a captive audience here in my family. They're here to see their nephew get baptized, and I get to preach at them at the same time. It's going to be hard to hold back. So I really appreciate my mom singing the song that she did. You know, just thinking about when Christ stepped into the water for his baptism, and that lamb came, the dove came down and settled upon the lamb. And so, but my brothers are all here. I really wanted to get them up and sing a song with them. You heard David sing a new verse to swallow your pride this morning. Based on a message that Brother Barry had preached.
This is a song it's called What Would I Do Without Jesus? You know, a lot of times things happen to a Christian or anybody. And sometimes people want to blame somebody else for what happened or blame themselves or blame God. But what would I do without Jesus?
What would
would I do? Someone to talk to. He's always there to listen. With arms whole without me, he wraps me in his bosom. What would I do without Jesus, the shepherd of my valley? Make it without Jesus. What would I do?
Oh, I could make it
without Jesus. What would I do?
Jesus. Let's bow our heads and just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin the service here. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to approach your throne. Lord God, what would we do without you? You're the one who made a way for us. When everybody else was casting the blame, you stepped forward and you took the blame. You became a curse for us. You became sin for us. You hung on the cross and you died for our sins. And Lord God, when you stood in the river there and John the Baptist came down into the water, Lord Jesus, and that heaven was rent. Heaven was rent and the dove came down and settled upon you, identifying you as the Son of God, the sacrifice that was made and prepared, pure and perfect, without blemish. And the Lamb identified the dove. Lord God, I pray that each of us tonight, Lord God, has within us that special something that was placed in there before the foundation of the world, that is identified when the Holy Spirit falls upon us, Lord Jesus. That we could become aware of that identification, Lord Jesus. As we can say it within our own selves, the dove has met the Lamb in my heart. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this service. Thank you for my nephew who's being baptized and the sister who's also getting baptized this afternoon. And for any others, Lord God, who would feel the call to come forward and join you in your death through baptism, I pray that it will be your will tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's stand up for the reading of the Word. I just want to start off with a little thought here. This is called the last Eve. And if there's a last Adam, surely there must be a last Eve. So I want to just begin with the scripture reading. And a couple of scriptures here that identify two sons of God. First of all, in Matthew 36, he's going through his genealogy of Jesus. And we'll pick it up around Noah, who was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Also, speaking of Christ in Isaiah 9 and 6, for us, unto us a child is born. We kind of read this a lot around Christmas time. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You may be seated. I admit I'm pretty nervous up here with so many of my family present. They've never heard me speak in this context before. And I'd spoken for the first time here a while back, and David sort of reported back that I'd gone a little long. So I thought, no, I didn't. I went back and I pulled it up on the computer, and I looked at the clock when I started, and I fast-forwarded to the end, and it was about an hour and 15 minutes. And so I felt convicted about that. And my dad told me later at a concert, he said, you know, Brother Branham said we really only needed about 45 minutes to get the point across. And I tried to take that to heart. So the next time I spoke, I pulled it down to about an hour. And so tonight I'm going to try to reach perfection. So I'm not going to spend a long time. This is just a thought that I had. I was asked to, a daughter of a friend was getting married, and she asked if I would speak a little short homily. And so this is sort of an expansion on a thought I had for a recent wedding of a friend's daughter. But we're looking here at the two sons of God, Adam and Christ. And I want to just take a few minutes and talk about the type of the last Adam, before looking forward a little bit to the last Eve, which you probably know already is you. So Christ, the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, we read, so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was a quickening spirit. Also Romans 5:14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, at that time there was no commandment for them to break as Adam did, and as later the Hebrews would break the law of Moses. However, speaking of Christ, it said, or speaking of Adam, who is the figure of him which was to come. And this is really striking because throughout the Bible there are lots of types of Christ, whether it's David or you know, Melchizedek, also Joseph. You can think of lots of types of Christ in Scripture. But this is the only place that I'm aware of in Scripture where it actually says, this man is a type of Christ. And it's talking about Adam. And Adam is called earlier there the last Adam. And so we find out that Adam was made in the image of God, and that Christ, it says, is in the image of God. And I want to take a look at a couple of short things that have been brought up through the years about the evidence of being in the image of God. And first of all, we have evidence number one is dominion. Almost no time is the image of God spoken of without the mention of dominion. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. In other words, have dominion over all of the creatures that are on the earth. And when it speaks of Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, by him we were created. If I drop down to verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so almost any time you talk about being God's image, dominion is mentioned. And so the church fathers, when they began to look at the The idea of being created in the image of God, dominion was one of the first evidences they sought after. The other evidence that's often mentioned is wisdom. Or as some would put it, especially in the Enlightenment period, man's rationality. And so Irenaeus spoke this, the image, speaking of the image of Adam. Now, Irenaeus parsed the image and the likeness as if there were two different things. He said the image was the human's natural resemblance to God, the power of reason and will. So man's ability to reason would be an evidence of being created in the image of God. Augustine said, God then made man in his own image, for he created him a soul endowed with reason and intelligence. And they both pointed back to the verse, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so they said, well, man's ability to reason and have wisdom above that of the animal life is evidence of being created in the image of God. Now, what we find is that these two evidences of the wisdom of the image of God also become a source for temptation when Satan begins to attack and attempt. First of all, he tempted Adam and Eve with wisdom. So Adam being formed in the image of God. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when she tasted the fruit and found out that it was good for wisdom, that's when she gave it to her husband. And so there's this temptation for wisdom. And man seeks after wisdom. And it becomes a way at which the tempter can cause you to fall away from God. Also the temptation of dominion. When Satan took Jesus up into the wilderness after his baptism, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. He tempted him with dominion. Now these are things that man already has, Christ already has, being made in the image of God, endowed with wisdom, endowed with dominion. Yet sometimes we want to rush it, and that's the way that Satan can tempt us. So wisdom and dominion are the means by which man can fall. But I want to present one more thing to you. Is there more to the image of God in its functional sense than just wisdom and dominion? So this same passage in Colossians looks at what I think are three instances of the evidences for being in the image of God. And so first of all, we have wisdom. So verses 16 talks about wisdom and rationality. For him all things were created that are in heaven, in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things are created by him and for him. God's creative power was associated by the Hebrews of the time with the Logos, which is thought to be the wisdom and the rationality of God. Logos meaning the word or the rational sense. And then he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I read this a little earlier. For it pleased the Father, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. So just reiterating the verse I read earlier, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So I have sort of color-coded in blue there, dominion. But then in green, the last part of that phrase, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth, things in earth, or things in heaven. And so the third part of being Christ being created in the image of God wasn't just rationality, creative ability. It wasn't just having dominion, and he will be given dominion over all things. But it's also an element of love. Now love being what I'm calling here the third evidence of being made in the image of God is something that Satan never tempts us with. He tempts us with worldly knowledge. He tempts us with power and dominion. But he never tells us, wouldn't you like to have a little more love? And so that's something we can run to. Now, in Scripture and in any time you read about the differences maybe between Adam and Christ, Adam is presented usually as an anti-type of Christ. Adam did this, but Christ did that. Adam did this, but Christ did that. And we read in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And as we go on down through there, we get to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And as it continues on in this same passage where Adam was identified as a figure of Christ, people begin to see lots of antitypes. However, the scripture doesn't say that Adam was an antitype of Christ. It said he was a type or a prefigure of Christ. So at what point is Adam an actual type of Christ? Getting past some of the antitypes that we see. There's a quote that I really love. It's out of Jehovah Jireh number 2, 1964. Brother Branham says, notice he separated even Adam and she fell. And he's talking about separation of the body, Eve being taken out of Adam's side. Adam went with her. Now, Adam was not deceived. And this is it's a pretty astounding statement, which I'll show you where it came from. He's quoting Scripture. Eve was deceived. But Adam, the first Adam, was God's son also. He's referring back to Matthew 3. And he went out because of the love of Eve to try to bring her back because he loved her. Christ did the same thing to redeem her back. What Brother Branham is bringing out here is not an antitype that we're so quick to jump at and show how Adam failed, Christ succeeded. He's bringing out a type, which is given to us in Romans 5, that Adam is a type of Christ. And being made in the image of God, they both had love. Sure, they had wisdom, rationality. But you know what? Satan has wisdom and rationality. They have power and dominion. But guess who else has power and dominion? The angels of God have greater wisdom and rationality, greater power and dominion than we have as earthly humans. But what separates us is love. And this is where Adam is shown to be a type of Christ. He went out because of the love of Eve. He doesn't say that Adam fell because he was tempted to be wise and like God, because he wanted to establish his own kingdom on earth and have dominion here outside of God. He said that he went out because of the love of Eve. Let me get to the verse that Brother Branham is quoting there. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And this is where this is the pastoral epistle where there's an argument being made against women teaching in the church. And the part of that was just because of the nature of the new covenant that was established after the fall. And so after the fall, Adam is given a dominion that he didn't have. Naturally, from his first, he was given dominion over the beast of the field, etc. But after the fall, God told him, you will now have dominion over Eve, over the wife. And that's where she gained her name. Because she became the mother of all living, it was part of her curse, so to speak. And so, but in the beginning, it wasn't so. But here's where it all changed. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so you might ask yourself, well, Adam not being deceived, why did he do this? I mean, it's a lot easier to think that if someone was tricked, they could be tricked into disobeying a direct commandment from God. Sure. However, it's harder to imagine someone going in with their eyes wide open and disobeying a direct commandment from God. There has to be some great motivation for that. And Brother Branham is saying it wasn't because he thought he was going to eat the fruit and become wise and become godlike. It wasn't because he thought he would eat the fruit and become godlike in power and dominion, but he said it was because of love. And so we're going to focus on this idea as the reason, the real reason for the fall of Adam and how it likens him to Christ. So why did Adam fall? Again, we're going to take a look at this quote. It was because of love, because he loved her, and that Christ did the same thing to redeem her back. And so this is a story that has, in the end here, we'll see a happy ending. Now, first of all, I want to read you sort of a lengthy passage in Ephesians. Husbands, and I'm sorry I misspelled marriage, I just recognize that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now what this is, and when you start looking at some of the ideas relating Adam to Christ, one of the first things they come against is the institution of marriage. And in that, you get the strongest relationship between Adam and Christ. And so, as we go down through here, verse 28 starts really our thought. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." As their own bodies. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't have all that great of a body image to begin with. Does this really apply to me? But you do love your own body. If an object was coming toward you to strike you, you would flinch, you would duck. It's innate. Nobody wants to be hurt. Nobody wants to die. You love your own body. You love your own life. And it doesn't say to love your wife's life like you love your own life. It says like you love your own body. And the reason he uses the word body is because he has a theological reason for doing that. Let's go on a little bit further. As they love their own bodies, he that loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now we know it's said a lot of times, okay, we are the body of Christ. And a lot of times when we think about that, we sort of make ourselves even separated from Christ a little more. We think we're the body of Christ and he's sort of the head. And then we make up all the members. And it's easy to have that thought and envision yourself as being sort of the body of Christ without taking that in the context of Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve, it was said, and I think I might have the scripture here for it, Genesis 2, was said to be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh because she was actually taken out of his body. She really was part of his body. God didn't go out to the earth and get some more dust to make a woman for Adam. He actually broke off a rib. One of Adam's ribs in order to make woman. She literally is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. And Christ says, that's you and me. You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Christ is not complete without us. We are required of Christ in order for him to exist as a body. We are his body. Adam's existence before Eve was one of incompletion. And Christ's existence without his bride is also one of incompletion. Genesis 2:20, it says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." And Adam, as he named all the animals, he saw that God brought them in, and that for every bull there was a cow. And he began to look through there and he said, "Where is my helpmeet?" And the thing is, what I don't know if he knew this or not, but when Christ, when God created man and woman, it was a spiritual creation. And Brother Branham said that male and female spirit were in Adam before Eve was taken out. And that very first quote that I gave you, it said, before she was taken out. And as it were, placed in her own body, but wasn't really her own. It was broken from Adam. It was broken off of Adam. And just as Christ said, this is my body that is broken for you. In one sense, he was talking about his death upon the cross. But when we have communion, when we break the bread and say, this is my body that was broken for you, we take a small piece of that bread and we give it to each one of us, signifying that that piece of bread is your place in the body of Christ. His body was broken for you, and we together form the body of Christ. So for Adam, there was found no helpmeet for him. There was no animal that could be a mate for Adam. Even if there were at the time, as Brother Branham sort of tells us, that may be the possibility of a union outside of humanity. That Adam is saying, there is no helpmeet for me. There is no union that I can use to reproduce myself. Because any other union outside of what God would create through him would be a step backwards. And so Adam says, I need a helpmeet as well. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And I want to pause here a second, because it doesn't say that he waved his hand over him as he was in his deep sleep and a rib came out. He actually opened up Adam's side. Now, this is before hospitals. This is before surgeries. And if you have your side opened up to where it's the healing thereof is going to require having flesh to close it back over, that's a mortal wound. You're going to die of that. And then to have a rib snapped off, if God had left Adam laying there where he was, Adam would have died. He took a mortal wound in the garden. And out of his side, his bride was taken. In this sense, Christ is also prefigured by Adam. Because on the cross, a soldier pierced his side with a spear. And I imagine, just like Adam, when God opened his side up, blood and water poured out on the ground there in Eden. But out of his side, God took his bride. This is the only way that Adam could have found a wife. When Isaac wanted a wife, his mother told him, you can't take a wife of any of these people around here. That's not going to work. You have to have a bride that comes from your own DNA. She has to be a part of the family. And he went to great lengths to find a bride of his own kinship. When Israel went into Canaan, they were told, do not take a wife of the Canaanites. You have to take a wife of your own self. This all goes back to Adam in the garden. The wife had to come from him. When Christ on the cross, he looked out there and he looked down through time, and there was no helpmeet for him. The law that was given to Moses was insufficient to create a spotless bride for Christ. Nothing he saw in the world was suitable to bear his seed. It had to come from his own self. From the side, from the blood that flowed in his side. His own body, which was the temple of God. And just as within a generation, Roman soldiers would break down the wall of the temple and take the treasures out of it, a Roman soldier's spear pierced his side, pierced the very temple of God. And out of it came the treasures that we can keep. We are His own body, His own DNA, the body of Christ. I'm making my way slowly through this one because there's so much in this passage. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman and brought her unto the man. We sort of had this idea that Adam sort of woke up and Eve was there beside of him. But that's not the way it worked. Because Adam knew that he couldn't just go out there and pick a bride of his own choosing. And he was patient, and he said, I'm going to wait until you bring me a bride. And God presented the bride to Adam. In the same way that Rebekah was presented to Isaac, she was brought to him. In the same way, God the Father is going to bring us to Christ. We were taken out of His side. And now we need to be led to Him. And He will look at us, identify us as those that the Father has given unto Him, and say, this is her. This is my bride. And then it finishes up. He says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, pointing back to the scripture we just read, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. I want to stop here for a second on flesh of his flesh before I go back to another thought from that previous passage we just read. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Colossians 1:24, now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is his body. Last of all, Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the wife is, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So we know that we are the body of Christ. But now let's take a look at the way the bride is presented. Genesis 2:22, just going back to this idea, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto man. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Later in that same chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so, like Eve, relying on God to present her to Adam, he has presented us to Christ. And that middle verse is something that's really striking to me. It says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because I believe that Adam had a choice. Before we talk about that choice, I just want to read you here what Christ had to say about divorce. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I'm not sure why a lot of people seem to romanticize Jewish wedding ceremonies and Jewish courtships. It seems to be a fad right now to do things in the Jewish way when it comes to marriage. And Christian marriage is 100 times more pure and holy than a Jewish marriage. A Jewish marriage, the woman is given a dowry as sort of a ransom. That's hers to keep. If the husband puts her away, she takes it with her. In other words, you might hear a Jewish man say, I'd like to divorce my wife, but I can't afford it. That doesn't mean I can't afford the lawyer's fees. It means that she would take her dowry with her. And you know what? for a Jewish divorce, that doesn't have to be a reason. The only reason needed for a divorce is that she doesn't seem to be making you happy. And you can write her a writing of divorce for any reason. And Christ put an end to all that for Christians. Not only that, but also we know that if this one's not working out and you can't afford a divorce, or you can't just go get another one and to add to it. Now you have two dowries. That doesn't work either. We're to be husbands of one wife. And so there's nothing romantic, there's nothing wonderful about the Jewish marriage and the Jewish marriage ceremonies and the Jewish way of married life. Christianity far trumps that. And here's Christ's teaching on divorce. He said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave her father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." They were one in spirit, they were separated in flesh, and now they become one flesh again in the marriage ceremony. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." God is saying that divorce is wrong. That when two people come together as one flesh, that they are bound together as flesh, that let no man put that asunder. Let no man divide them. Let no man separate them. And I think you know where we're going here. Back to this quote. Why did Adam fall? Notice, he separated even Adam, and she fell. Adam went with her. Now, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But Adam, the first Adam, was God's son also. He went out because of the love of Eve to try to bring her back because he loved her. I believe that Adam was faced with a terrible choice. Here's the woman that God gave to him. She's deceived. I don't know if she ever was undeceived. Even when she gave birth, she was still deceived. She said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," as she greeted Cain into the world. She was still deceived. I don't know if she ever knew the fullness of what Adam did for her. Do you know what Christ did for you? We don't want to be deceived. Eve was deceived. She came to him and said, "Look, this is good for wisdom." And Adam looked at her with horror because he knew the commandment of God. The day you eat thereof, that day you shall die. And I believe that if Adam had not acted, Eve would have been dead before night fell. He had a choice to cast her out or to go out with her. I don't know how long he thought about it. But he wasn't deceived. He was tempted perhaps, but not deceived. But God said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Adam, being the figure of Christ, looked at Eve and said, "She was brought to me by the Father. She is bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. I can in no wise cast her out." Thus setting up the type that Christ would later fill as he knelt there in the garden, asking God, "Let this cup pass from me." Adam probably cried out the same way, "Let this cup pass from me." But he couldn't do it. He drank the cup. He drank the cup. He didn't cast her out. He went out with her. That's how Adam prefigures Christ. Why did Christ die? Romans 5:7 says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die? Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, talking about Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Christ, in Galatians 3:13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Adam knew that if he took the fruit, he would be accursed. And Christ was made a curse for us. But that's just what comes with being made in the image of God. Not the wisdom, not the dominion, but the love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he loved the world. He gave his own Son to die. God is love. And when we express love one for another, we are showing forth that we are in the image of God. John said, if you don't have love for one another, you have no part in Christ. How do we know that we are his? Because we love one another. That's how we show forth that we are made in the image of God. I was reading a while back about a young man from Greene County, Kentucky. I've got the notes here. His name was Dakota Meyer. And he was a U.S. Marine in Afghanistan in the Battle of Ganjigal. And the firefight was really intense. And his commanding officer told him, he gave him a direct command to ignore the distress call that came in over the radio. He had four friends that were in a firefight, greatly outnumbered by enemy fighters. His commander gave him a direct command. He said, ignore that. Ignore that call for help. But he didn't. He went against his commander. A buddy drove the Jeep and he manned the gun. And he drove back into the center of the firefight. And he came back with a load of injured Afghans. He went back in again. Five times. On the fifth time, he came back out with his four friends who had radioed for help. Now, by disobeying a command of his commander, he could be guilty of court-martial. He could be disciplined right there on the battlefield. He could be sent home. He could be put in prison for disobeying the commander's command. But he's just a man. And he's made in the image of God. And that's in us. Our better attribute is that we would lay down our life for a friend. That's part of being made in the image of God. He later went on to be given a Medal of Honor. I think the first one given to a Marine in 31 years. And not a perfect man, not even a good man. He tried to take his own life later on because of the depression from the stress disorder of being in war. But we have that down in us. Adam had it in him. It's part of being made in the image of God. And Christ did the same thing for us. But it wasn't Christ's friends in war that were crying out for help. It wasn't his wife that was crying out for help. Not yet. It was we who were in sin. We were yet sinners while Christ died for us. God's image is perfected in love. A couple of verses here I want to read before going on to my closing thought. Now let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews, the writer here is addressing Christians who are growing weary, who are losing heart. And they're thinking to themselves, what do I have to look forward to as I follow in the faith? And they're told, consider Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. I wrote a song a while back called That Joy Was You, and I've sung it here. And when you look at these verses, you begin to realize that the joy that Christ had set before Him was not that of dominion, what Satan tried to tempt Him with. Because he wasn't doing this something for himself. If it were his own self, He asked the Father to allow the cup to pass from Him. He did it for sinners. He endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart when you consider Him. John 14:11, I've told you this so that My joy may be in you. Christ right now is going to tell us exactly what that joy was, that in Hebrews we find out that enabled Him to bear the shame and pain of death on the cross. I have told you this. This is Christ speaking to His disciples in John 15. So that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Now the least you can do is not grow weary and lose heart, because your joy is soon going to be complete as well. We have a joy that's going to be complete. Love each other as I have loved you. And again, he's getting right to the very heart of what it means to be in the image of God. Here is the God-man who is made in the image of the Father. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. When Christ spoke about His joy in John 15, He knew that the joy that He had in them was going to give Him the strength when it came time to lay down His life on the cross. A lot has been said about the exaltation of Christ. He's going to be given power and dominion and a throne over every throne. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and raised His name to a name above all names. That's where He sits right now. But that wasn't the joy He was looking forward to that helped Him endure the cross. Ephesians 5:1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. It was the love of Christ for you that sent Him to the cross. It was the love of Adam for Eve that sent Him out into the wilderness, out of the garden. In this way, Christ is the last Adam. The joy set before Him, the King wants a queen. John 14:2, He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say, I go to prepare a place for myself. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's thinking about you all the way to the cross. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not necessarily that your joy may be complete, but that My joy may be complete. Because I want you with Me. This is why Adam followed Eve. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I overcame and am set down with My Father in His throne. Christ doesn't want a throne by Himself. He wants you sitting in it with Him. This is His plan for you, and this is how your joy in His will be complete. To sit together on His throne. What a wonderful picture. Now, there is a difference between Christ and Adam. Adam was powerless to redeem. All he could do was prevent destruction in what small way that he could. You know, when God looks down and sees his child displaying his attributes, he has mercy. When Moses stood between God and the people, he prevented their destruction. God was going to destroy them. Moses stepped in. He was displaying God's attributes because he loved those people. When Jonah was in the boat was going to go down. Jonah thought, I'm going to die anyway. All these people here, he said, I'm the one that's causing all this trouble. And I guess he didn't know if he'd die. Maybe he thought the storm had passed. He said, throw me into the water and you'll all be saved. Because of it, the storm stopped. And because of his ministry to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, God had said, I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm going to level this city. He repented of that. He changed his mind. He changed his mind about destroying Israel, but destroying Nineveh. All because a man of God stood in the gap. Adam stood in the gap for Eve. And I believe because of that, then God brought a new covenant. If Eve had fallen by herself, I don't think we would have seen a new covenant from God. But because Adam stepped out, now we have a new covenant with a way being made through the back door. At the end of it, he says, addressing the serpent, he shall bruise your head. And a way was made. I believe that God changed his mind in the same way with Adam and Eve that he did with Nineveh, that he did with the children of Israel, where Moses stood in the gap. I believe that because Adam stepped forward and put himself in between God and his wife, that God identified that attribute that was in him, and I think he was pleased. Even through the disobedience of Adam, he knew that this is what I've put in there. This is my attribute being shown forth. Christ has the power to redeem. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ undid what happened in the garden. Adam could only go out with her to preserve life, but he couldn't restore life. Christ is then taking what Adam did, turning it back around, and through the power that he has, restoring Eve back to Eden. You are the last Eve. Your husband is the last Adam. While you were lost in sin, he took death for you. He chose it. He chose it willingly, knowing the consequences. And in his death, because we are joined to him, when he rose, we rose with him. He didn't rise for his own sake. He rose because he knew that you would come up with him. That was his joy. That was his joy. Separation means death. In that same passage of John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Adam could have cut her off. He could have cut that branch off. She would have withered. She would have been gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. But that's not the point that Christ is making as he talks to his disciples in John 15. He said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You are going to remain attached to that vine. There's nothing that anyone can do to unattach you." And when he went down in death and rose back up, he drew you back up with him because you're part of himself. And that was his master plan. Because we were together in Christ's death, we're going to be together in life. When Adam left with Eve, he joined her in death so that we can join Christ in life. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. He went down in death with you. Christ joined you in death because you were dead in your sins. Because he knew that you couldn't rise from death, but he could. He made you part of his body in order to rip you out of the grave. When he came up, Christ, the mystery of God revealed in closing. Musicians, you can come back to the platform. Watch, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. You believe he was? Going back home to Eden with his fallen wife, redeemed back home again. That's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. See the threefold mystery now? God manifested in Christ. Christ manifested in the church all together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again. Man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood and spirit. Everything else, we are one with him. The spirit and the bride say, "Come." Back in the Garden of Eden, we're going to see that tree of life blooming in all of its season. We're going to see all those precious stones that were in the garden. He's ripped us out of this world that we were vanquished to in order to reign with him forever in his kingdom as the last Adam. Just before Brother Barry comes back, we're having a baptism tonight. And two baptisms, actually. And I want to read this last verse to you. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And I hope now you can look at that with a little bit of a different perspective. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Yes, sir. We didn't have the power to raise up from the dead. However, by attaching ourselves to Christ, as we show forth in baptism, we show that at his resurrection, we raised also. We're relying on that. We may go by the grave. We rely on the idea that the same power that raised Christ up will raise us up because it's already done it. He's already done it. "We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." Amen. So I want to encourage any of you who haven't made a commitment to Christ. What are you waiting for? Your husband has made a way for you to be restored back to Eden. And through the ceremony of baptism, we're showing that we, who were dead, share in that death with him as part of his body. And that we're going to be raised up again in the last day. If you haven't been baptized, tonight might be a good time for it. Brother Barry.
Praise the Lord. That's our prayer, isn't it? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Brother John, did you say all of that at a wedding? That would have been quite a wedding. I would love to have been there for that wedding. That would have been really good. My goodness, what a great thought. You think about how deep love goes and how only Christ could do what no one else could do. Just the fact that I never thought of it that way, that Adam could prevent destruction. He could save Eve's life. But he couldn't redeem her and bring her back up to that place again. No matter how good they must have lived after that and the lessons they learned, but he couldn't redeem her back again. It takes a special act of love to do that. But I'll tell you what, it's just moving. And the way I felt at the end of that, if I wasn't baptized, I sure would want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I feel. Oh, now, what a day, what a great day to be baptized. No better day than December 3rd, 2017. We're going to sing this tonight. I'm going to hand it over to Brother Keith, and I'm going to let you go. If you don't mind, remember us when you pray this week as we're going to be gone. Pray that Steve and Sarah also will get back safely. We'll try to be in touch with you from over yonder. We'll be traveling around a little bit, but we'll try to be back in touch and send you some pictures and so forth and some updates from over in Tanzania. So we'd appreciate remembering if you would remember us in your prayers. I enjoyed that word tonight. I enjoyed being in the house of the Lord today and to be with God's people. It's just a great blessing. And we appreciate His goodness to us. So may the Lord richly bless you. For those that are going to be baptized, we'll invite you just to come on up over to the baptistry over on this side. God will make a way.
That and you see just how God had that plan and laid it out. It is definitely awe-inspiring. And I totally stand in awe that He would give up all He had for such a wretch like me. You are beautiful beyond description. Marvelous. Yes, Lord. Wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your majesty enthroned above? And I stand in all of You. I stand in all of You. Holy.
God to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description.
Yes.
So we just pray that the Lord will take Noah, take his young life, and just use him as a witness and an instrument, and
Amen.
Just make him a real man of God, a real son of God, who would stand for truth and live for God, be unashamed of the standards of the gospel, and to be able to walk in newness of life for the rest of his days. That's a wonderful privilege. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Noah's life and his decision, Lord, and he's not making it because of peer pressure. He's not making it because any other young man is stepping into the pool tonight. But Lord, he came of his own accord and expressed a desire to be in the rapture, and this is the way. Father, I pray you take him in your hands now. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that he would walk in newness of life, and that new life might express the character of Christ. What great love you have for us to step into this world and pay the price that none of us could pay. And now, Lord, Noah expresses his love for you and obedience to the word by standing here tonight. And so, Father God, we commit his life to you. We pray that you would just take him and use him for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Noah, based on your desire to walk in obedience to the commandments of Almighty God, those that are found in the Scripture, willing to dedicate your life to him, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. so she felt a desire in her own heart and came just sovereignly and voluntarily and came and asked if she could be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back and you look at all the things Brother Branham said about being rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, he did not hesitate at all. He thought that was a good thing if a person needed to have that absolute assurance. And he said, when we get down to the river, we don't want to have any hesitation. We don't want to have any doubts. We don't want to have any fear at all. When we get to the river, we want to be sure we're right with God. And so Sister Sabrina has asked to be rebaptized and rededicate, reconsecrate her life to Christ. And so we do that tonight in faith and with joy. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we are just honored, Lord, to be able to stand with Sister Sabrina as she rededicates her life to you, Lord. And whether it's a dedication or a rededication, Lord, we know that it's always pleasing to you to see someone turn to you and live according to the precepts that are found in Scripture. And Lord Jesus, over all of your years and all the different things that have taken place, you still have a desire to love you and serve you and obey your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would take her life. I pray that you would fill her afresh with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, lead her and guide her, I pray. Make her a witness. Make her solid in the faith, Lord, and help her to grow in Christ. We commit her into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Sister Sabrina, take one step forward. Based on your desire to walk in newness of life and to walk in obedience to the commission that was given to the church and a desire to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
See in me will be seen.
good to be in the house of the Lord today. Oh my, the Lord just came down and just ministered to us in such a most wonderful way. It's good to be free, isn't it? Amen. If you know this truth, you are truly free indeed. Amen. As we get ready to go, let's just sing that old song. We'll leave on a little different note. He set me free. I'm thankful that He set me free. Oh, He set me free. Yes, He set me free. He broke on our prison for me. Song, we've been made more than conquerors. As you dismiss, I just so thankful that God has brought us this far, and I know He's been a lot of things happening this year, and I'm certainly looking forward to what's in store next year. And I just ask you all to remember me and my family in prayer. Remember each other in prayer. Remember, we got service Wednesday night here. And just come expecting great things from the Lord. Amen. Let's just bow our heads as we get ready to dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we can truly say it's been such a blessing to be in Your house today, Lord. Lord, it's such a wonderful feeling to come into Your house here, Lord, and just feel that presence when we walk through those doors back there, Lord. Father, that's what we're longing to reach at the end, Lord, is to never have to leave Your presence again, Father. Lord, as You long for us, Lord, we long for You, Lord. Lord, we just pray and ask now that You would be with those that's traveling, Lord, Brother Steve and Sister Sarah returning back, Lord. Just be with Brother Barry and the group, Lord, as they're traveling, Father, and all those that's away, Lord. May You just minister to those, Lord. Sister Molly, Lord, we just ask You to touch her. Many of those that are sick among us, Lord, just be with them, Lord. Father, we just pray and ask You, Lord, we'll give You all the praise and glory in Your wonderful name. Amen. Let's just sing this as you're dismissed. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made.